Hey everyone, thanks for connecting with this message from Hurricane Community Church, where we're all about inviting people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to connect with us further, consider subscribing to our YouTube channel or following us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Most importantly, we hope that connecting with HCC will help you take next steps in connecting with God.
Good morning. I hope you're all well today. Since this is not live, I can give you a virtual hug. So there's a virtual hug. you won't catch COVID that way. Y'all know what that is? That's a puzzle piece. I imagine many of you are puzzlers. My wife is a puzzler. My granddaughter is a puzzler. Anytime our granddaughter's our house, my wife and my granddaughter are putting together a puzzle, usually several of them. Did you ever put together a puzzle, and when you got it all together, there was a piece missing? A big gaping hole in your puzzle that was shouting at you, saying, "You're not done yet. This is not complete. You got a big gaping hole in this picture," you know? Then you're on your knees looking on all over the floor trying to find that puzzle piece, because until you find that puzzle piece, the puzzle is just not finished. That's a lot like the body of Christ. We are a part of this great, big, beautiful puzzle called the body of Christ, and all of us fit into it, and all of us are important to it. And without our contribution, the picture is just not complete. Let me read from Romans, the 12th chapter, starting with the first verse. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." And you've probably heard the problem with the living sacrifice is that it crawls off the altar. You have to keep putting it back on. So it's something that you have to work at to keep yourself dedicated completely to God. Then he says, "This is your true and proper worship." One version says, "This is a spiritual act of worship, to offer yourselves to God as a living sacrifice." And then we go on verse 2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." Or one version says, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Did you get the promise in there? If we give ourselves to God completely, he will reveal his will to us. We will know his will to us. "By the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." There are two major teachings on spiritual gifts in the New Testament, and those are in Romans 12, which we're looking at now, and also in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. In both passages, Paul begins by exhorting people to be humble. The scripture says that God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And I think there's a reason why he brings up humility in both those teachings. Because people without humility tend to be loose cannons in the body of Christ. And sometimes we see them try to minister and help other people, and they do more damage than they do good. So, you know, if we're going to use our spiritual gifts to minister in the body of Christ, find our piece in the puzzle, it's really important that we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We think with sober judgment. We practice humility. Humility comes from a Greek word, hupotasso, which means actually to put yourself under people, not over them, but under them. Not to speak down to them as if you're domineering them, but to speak up to them like you're a servant. Then he goes on to say this: "For just as each of us has one body," I've only had one body for life. That will probably be true for the rest of my life. Each one of us has only one body. But he goes on to say, "Each of us has one body, but he says, but we all form one body, and each member belongs to all the others like a puzzle piece. We fit in with other people. We're part of something much bigger than we are. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. That's interesting because the word grace and the word gift come from the same word in Greek language, charis. So a gift is a grace, and a grace is a gift, you know. He says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each other, each of us. So our spiritual gifts are really a manifestation of God's grace working through us. Now, I know we think of grace and we remember that definition that says it's the unmerited love and favor of God in Christ Jesus, but it's more than that. Grace is spiritual enablement. It's whatever we need to be the person that God calls us to be. And we are all graced by our God with gifts to minister in the body of Christ. Then he mentions some gifts. He says, if your gift is prophesying, I used that term in church. About now, some husband is looking at his wife and saying, get the kids, we're out of here. We've probably had some bad experiences with people who thought they were prophets. I have. I remember once I was at a conference, and a man came up and said, can I pray for you? And I said, sure, I'll get all the prayer I can. He put his hand on my chest, and he began praying over me, and then he began prophesying. And it was so off the wall and about a mile short of the mark. And after a while, I just grabbed his hand, and I pulled it off my chest, and I said, excuse me, and I walked away. You know, so some of us had some bad experience with people who thought they were prophets in the body of Christ. By the way, this is not Old Testament prophet. We often conjure up that picture. This is not Old Testament prophet. This is New Testament gift of prophecy. It actually comes from a Greek word, prophetes, which means to forthspeak, not foretell, forthspeak. Greek words are backwards to English words. You have to kind of turn that around to understand what it means. If we would turn it around, it would be speak forth, or even better, speak for. What is this gift he's talking about? It's an ability through God's grace to speak for God. You know, preachers do that every Sunday morning. They pray during the week as they prepare their sermon. Lord, give me a word for these people. Help me to speak comfort and encouragement and help to the body of Christ. So preachers exercise that gift every Sunday morning. They speak for God. And hopefully they speak something that encourages and helps people. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14:3, it defines the New Testament gift of prophecy where it says, he who speaks in a prophecy speaks to men for their encouragement, comfort, and strength. That sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? Not somebody foretelling the future, but, you know, somebody speaking to you to encourage you, comfort you, and strengthen you. And I don't know about you, but I need that quite often. We live in a very discouraging world, a very critical world, where we need constant encouragement for people. Because if you listen to 6 o'clock news, I mean, you don't get a lot of encouragement there. You know, you need a place where people encourage you. Guess what? There are people in the body of Christ who are gifted to do that, to speak encouragement, comfort, and strength to you. I hear people exercising this gift all the time. When they're talking to another brother or sister in a body and saying, you know, I've been praying for you this week, just been thinking about you, just want to say to you this, just want to encourage you. Now, the one thing I won't do is walk up to them and say, well, you're exercising the gift of prophecy. They might want a prophet badge after that, you know, just leave that alone. But I think this gift is exercised, not just by preachers, but by a lot of people in the body of Christ who speak encouragement, comfort, and strength to one another. So he says, if that's your gift, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Faith generates the gifts, puts them into action. Next he says, if it is serving. You know, I would say our culture doesn't place service very high in importance. You know, that would be probably down at the bottom. Leadership would be up at the top. But you know, Jesus just kind of turned that paradigm upside down, didn't he? He said, if you're going to be greatest in my kingdom, you become servant of all. Remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed as he was to eat the Passover with his disciples, no one had been designated to wash their feet, which was always done when you came together. You washed your feet because their feet were dirty. They walked around in sandals in the dust. Their feet were dirty. So a servant washed people's feet. And usually there was someone designated to wash your feet when you came together for some kind of a banquet like the Passover. No one had done that. So Jesus got up, took off his outer garment, put a towel around his waist, and began to wash the disciples' feet. The Lord was washing their feet. When he got down to Peter, Peter couldn't deal with this. He yanks his feet back and said, there is no way that you will wash my feet. And you know, he just thought that was just way below Jesus. As Lord, he should not be washing people's feet. And Jesus said, Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. And then Peter just kind of caved in emotionally. He said, Lord, you're going to have to wash my head and my hands too. You know, I need your cleansing. But as Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he taught them. He said, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over you. I'm not here tonight as your Lord. I'm here as a servant. If you want to be great in my kingdom, you become servant of all. So Jesus really turned that paradigm upside down to the way we usually think about it. And he said, service is one of the most important things that we can do for one another, to serve people. People who have that gift in the body of Christ are a very important piece in the puzzle. Sometimes, you know, they're not on stage. They're not the people that are vocal and up front. But they do something very important. And when they don't do it, you really miss it. Servants are really important in the body of Christ. Years ago, I was in a camp in Broadhead, Kentucky, in the mountains of Kentucky. It was a week of Christian camp for teenagers. And all week long, I'd been doing the Vesper service. Like Vespers, what are Vespers? This one was Christian camp terms. What are Vespers? Hey, Mom, have you seen my Vespers? I think they're in your bottom drawer. You know, what are Vespers? That's the evening worship service. And I was speaking at Vespers every night and singing and leading worship with my guitar. And so every night I had some setup to do. And there's a little girl named Patricia. She was 4'8", tiny little thing, high schooler. But she was always helping me. Whenever I needed something, she was there. And she was just always helping me. And she was encouraging me too. She always had encouraging things to say. I remember one night, she was helping me set up for Vespers. And it was talent night. The other kids were in the auditorium. And they were having talent night. And talent night is when you show off your abilities. You know, people play the guitar, play piano, sing, etc. And I said to Patricia, I said, why aren't you in talent night? She said, I don't have any talent. It just kind of crushed me to think she thought that way. So I opened up the book of Romans, and I talked to her about how important it is to serve people and encourage people. And I said, Patricia, I think that's your place in the body of Christ. That's your piece in the puzzle. And she just smiled from ear to ear and said, you think so? Yes, I do, you know. Very important people in the body of Christ, those who serve, people who are very much like Jesus, because Jesus said, I'm not here as your Lord tonight. I'm here as your servant. If you want to be great in my kingdom, you learn how to serve all. So that's a very important part in the body of Christ, the piece in the puzzle that sometimes we kind of overlook, but Jesus does not. He sees your service. He applauds your service. Let's go on. He said, if that's your gift of serving, then serve. You know, activate it. Use it. You know, I hear people say, well, I'm not very gifted. Well, probably it's because you just haven't turned the switch on. Yeah, you are gifted. You just need to turn on the power, and you do that by faith. So if your gift is the gift of serving, he said, serve. Serve others. Find ways to serve others. Then he says, if it is teaching, then teach. It took me a long time to learn that a lot of the teaching in the body of Christ does not take place in classes. It takes place in smaller groups. It's relational. And without that relationship part of it, lots of times it just doesn't fly. Real teaching in the body of Christ is modeling what Jesus said. And that's so important because, you know, I meet people all the time. And they say, do you remember brother so-and-so preached at our church? Oh, yeah, I remember him. And I'll say, tell me about one of his sermons. And I'll go, and they can't remember anything he said. But they remember him because he models something to them. And, you know, so much of what we convey to others, you know, as far as teaching is the stuff that we model, you know. Real teaching in the body of Christ takes place in smaller groups, more relational. If that's your gift, then teach and realize that you have a very important part in the body of Christ to share the truth of the Scriptures with other people. And remember, you don't just do that with words. You do that with actions. You do that with body language. You do that through relationships. Somebody said, you take a bunch of people and you teach them Scripture, you teach them doctrine in a vacuum of relationships, you'll just create a pack of Pharisees. And that's often true. You know, we have people like, they can regurgitate what the Scriptures say. They know all about the Scriptures. They can spout it. But they don't really have a deep relationship with Christ. And teaching in the body of Christ is relational. That's important. Very important gift piece in the puzzle are those who can teach others and model what it means to follow Jesus. So he says, if that's your gift, teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, I've already said, we live in a very discouraging world. And so much of what we hear that's supposedly humor today is very cynical. We listen to 6 o'clock news. Is there any good news in there? It's usually just all bad stuff, you know? Reminds me of Charlie Brown. Wah, 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 wah. I don't watch the news anymore because I don't really get encouragement from it. We need encouragement. We need people in the body of Christ who make other people feel like they're important. And that's what encouragement does. That's what encouragers do. I remember a guy years ago, his name was Greg Zorins, and he was a part of a group called Acts Alive up at Toledo State University. I used to go up there and minister with this campus group. When Greg walked in the room, the atmosphere changed. He was just one of those guys. If you were around Greg, you felt good because he just communicated something with his body language, everything, that just made you feel good. Those are really important people in the body of Christ. And maybe you're one of them. Maybe that's your piece of the puzzle. Just think how important you are to the body of Christ. Because when we get together, you know, we don't know what the other members of the body of Christ went through that week. You know, may have had some major crisis in their life. They may be dealing with some major disappointment. Now, when they come in the door and you say, how are you? They'll all say, fine. But sometimes you know they're not fine. And they need encouragement. We all need encouragement. These are very important people in the body of Christ. Very important pieces in the puzzle. So if your gift is encouraging, then give encouragement. He says, if it is giving, then give generously. This is interesting. If God gave you the gift to give, what else would he give you? Something to give. Proverbs says that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. And if we don't bless them, then he will take it back from us and give it to someone who will. So the Lord blesses us, but those blessings are meant to be showered out on other people. And those who have a gift of giving find ways to give. It's amazing to me how people through the body of Christ for years have very quietly supported ministries, churches, you know, and many of them didn't want accolades. They didn't want their name on some list. They just quietly did that anonymously. And I think that's probably the best way to give. Jesus said, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Don't blow the trumpets, you know. Don't make a big deal out of it. Just give privately. And as you bless people, Jesus said, your Father in heaven will see that, and he will bless you. People who give, who support, are very important people in the body of Christ. And without them, the puzzle would really not be complete. So he said, if your gift is giving, then give generously. I knew a guy, well, I still know him. His name's Tony Campolo. He's a really interesting guy. I've been around him at several conferences, and I've read a lot of books that he wrote. But one of my favorite books by Tony Campolo is called The Success Fantasy. And he says that American success is based on three things: wealth, power, and prestige. And so we think people are successful if they're wealthy, they have power, they have prestige, you know, like Hollywood stars, etc. But he said, that's not the real measure of success. Real success is found in those who have abandoned their lives to Christ and learned how, through Jesus, to give and help other people. So if you're given the ability to give, then give generously. Tony Campolo was an interesting guy. He made a lot of money. He was very sought after. He published a lot of books. He did a lot of speaking. He was on staff at a college. But every year he figured out what the average worker would make in America, and that was his salary. And he'd give everything else away. He had an old Plymouth that he drove. And he made a promise to God. He said, God, as long as this old Plymouth keeps running, I'll keep doing that. And he said that old Plymouth was miraculous. He would loan it to students, and they would drive it all over the country. He said it just refused to die because he'd made a promise to God. As long as this old Plymouth runs, I'm going to keep giving most of my salary away, you know. What a neat guy. And what a blessing it is to find those kind of people in the body of Christ who support so many ministries, make so many things happen because of their generosity. So if your gift is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. For several years, I was a dean of the week of camp. There's one of those camp terms too, dean. What's that mean? Well, that's the person who puts together the week of camp, gets all the personnel to come in and do it, and puts together the program. And I did that for several years at Hilltop Christian Camp down in Brown County. And every year, you know, I'd bring in a bunch of my crazy friends from all over the country and musician friends and whatever, and we would put on a week of camp for high schoolers. Usually had about 100 high schoolers that week of camp. But one of the things I did for that week of camp, I designed an obstacle course. And the obstacle course was designed so that you couldn't go through any element by yourself. You had to depend on other people to get through it. In fact, we would divide up the camp in groups and take them through in small groups. And I would tell them as they began, I would say, okay, now it's really important that you all help each other through every element on the obstacle course because you can't do it by yourself. And it's your job to get everyone through each element. And you can't talk. So they kind of look at me dumbfounded for a minute. But I'd watch, and almost every group, a leader emerged. And they would signal to people, say, and they would get people through the obstacles. The last obstacle on the obstacle course was this wall so high that you could not jump up and pull yourself over it. On the other side of it was a place where you could stand. And so you help people over the wall, and then from the top, they help pull people up, and you work together to get people over that wall. Guess who was the last one to try to get over the wall? Almost invariably, it was the leader. If you would take a cross section of people in America, you would find in that cross section there are a few leaders. Most are followers. So people are kind of built to follow leaders. And leaders have a very, very critical role, very important role in the body of Christ. Man, they are a big piece of the puzzle, important piece of the puzzle, because they take the chaos of human behavior and they organize it so that it works for good. But I watched many of the leaders in that group not be able to get over that wall. He sacrificed himself to get all of his friends over the wall. Isn't that kind of like Jesus, who laid down his life for us? So real leadership is not about promoting your own importance. It's about laying down your life for other people, making sure your brothers and sisters are where they need to be and they have the things that they need. It's helping others. I also watched in those small groups as we took people through the obstacle course. If a leader did not emerge, they were mostly just followers. That group floundered. They had a real hard time with that obstacle course. So leadership is so important in the body of Christ. They are a very, very important piece in the puzzle because they take the chaos of all these puzzle pieces in a box and they find a way to put them all together so that they make a big, beautiful picture. Here's a special gift. This is the last one. He says, if your gift is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I love that Greek word for mercy. It's help us. It's an epsilon on the beginning, but it has a rough breathing point, so it's help us. It sounds like help. There are people in the body of Christ who are screaming out for help. They need help. And there are people who are especially gifted in the body of Christ with this gift called mercy. And what these people do, they communicate the heart of God to other people. They communicate to people who need help just how God feels about them. And I've watched people like that through the years. Lots of times they don't do it so much with words. They do it with body action, you know. And there was a lady in our church years ago when I was at New Covenant Fellowship. And she really had the gift of mercy. And I was going to the hospital one day to visit somebody, and she heard that I was going there, and she was good friends with this person and asked to go along, and I said, sure. And so I took her with me. Her name was Deb. So we went to the hospital. I think it was Methodist Hospital. We went up elevator to this floor, found the person, ministered to the person, prayed for them, and then I started back to the elevator. And we got into the elevator. I noticed a lady stepped into the elevator with me, but I wasn't paying a lot of attention. I was trying to get to the right floor. When we got down to our floor, I stepped off the elevator thinking that Deb was following me. I went down the hall a little bit and turned the corner and looked back, and Deb wasn't with me. So I backtracked to find Deb, and she was at the elevator, and that lady who had gotten on with us was there too, and Deb was embracing her in this big hug, and they were crying. And I'm going, what is this? And so I just quietly waited till they were finished, and Deb and I walked out, and I said, Deb, what was that all about? She said, didn't you see that woman's face when she got on the elevator? And I felt really stupid. No, I was too busy trying to find the right floor and I didn't even pay attention to her. Deb did, because Deb always spots somebody who needs help because she's been a very wounded person in her life. Shakespeare said, he jests at a scar who never had a wound. You don't laugh at a scar if you've been wounded. Deb has been wounded, and so when she sees scars on other people, wounds in other people, she helps, and she communicates the heart of God for people like that, just by hugging them and crying with them and praying with them in front of the elevator at Methodist Hospital. That's really important, isn't it, to think that there are people in the body of Christ who are there to communicate that to us. When we're really hurting and we really need help from God, that they just have a way of saying, God cares about you. God loves you. He's here and he's going to help you. So what have I said? I've said that everybody in the body of Christ is really important. Just like a puzzle, every piece is important. Without your piece, the puzzle is not complete. You are gifted by God to help your brothers and sisters. So important that by faith you use the gifts that God has given you to minister to your brothers and sisters. Back during my traveling years, I went to a church over by Richmond. It was the Whitewater Christian Church, Whitewater, Indiana. And I did a youth revival. Yes, I was younger. I had long black hair. Hard to believe, but I did. But I went on to do a youth revival in this church, weekend youth revival. One of the things I did, I went to the local high school and I did what they called a convocation or an assembly, which was Christian music, me and my guitar, and a lot of stand-up comedy. You can probably tell by now that I'm stand-up comedy too, a comic. But anyway, I'd go to high school and I would do this hour-long program of music and stand-up comedy, and through it do a lot of preaching. And but after I'd done the convocation at the hospital, or excuse me, in that high school, when I was in high school, it felt a little bit like being in a hospital. But anyway, that high school, sorry about that, high school teachers. Please forgive me. I had a stupid attack there, okay? But anyway, after the assembly, this young man walked up to me. His family called him Wayne, which was actually his middle name. But he walked up to me and he said, "You've inspired me to become a Christian musician. I think that's what I'm going to do with my life." I got to spend some time with him over the weekend, and just a real sensitive guy, deep thinker, very different, you know, than the average high school. But there was something incredibly gifted about this guy. They called him Wayne. That was his middle name. His actual name was Richard Wayne Mullins. You know him as Rich Mullins, one of the greatest Christian singer-songwriters that I've known in my lifetime. Rich passed away about 20 years ago. He died in a traffic accident when he'd been out ministering. And I miss the guy. I miss his music. What I didn't know that day when I encouraged Rich Mullins that he was going to become a very successful singer-songwriter, here's what else I didn't know. I didn't know how important he was going to be to my life. Because his lifestyle, his teachings, this guy knew the scriptures. He taught the scriptures in a way I don't know if anybody did. But his music was just, it empowered me. It inspired me. When he went off to college, they didn't know what to do with him because he was kind of a fringe radical. By the way, fringe radicals are the people who change things, not people on the inside, fringe radicals. They actually banned him from playing the pianos on campus. They said, "You play too aggressively. We don't want you playing our pianos." Like, whoa. But here was in this guy that, you know, all this talent, all this ministry wrapped up in this very unique, different kind of guy, deep and sensitive, didn't walk by the average way that people did, didn't follow the drummer that many people did. But, you know, he insisted on being himself, and what a difference he made. So you never know from day to day how you might use your little piece of the puzzle to encourage somebody who will really make a difference in the world, like Rich Mullins made a difference in the world and made a difference in my life too. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we are part of this great big body of Christ, wonderful body of Christ, and all of us have an important part in it. And just like our piece of the puzzle connects with so many other pieces of the puzzle, Lord, just inspire us to believe that we are important, that there's something important that we will do in the body of Christ, that we will make a difference. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in. And we hope this message helped you take a step in your relationship with God. If you're considering other ways to connect, check out HCC's website, social media, and YouTube channels.